Thanks for participating in How to Think and Study. I teach theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I've taught philosophy and ethics. I've taught a lot of things. This is the strangest topic I've ever been asked to speak on. And in 50 minutes, I'm going to help you to think and study like experts, I guess. Obviously, it's an important topic because there are several hundred of you who want to participate in this, and I'm very thankful. What I want to do is give you, first of all, just a brief outline. I'm going to start with what I'm not going to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do with you. Then I'm going to move to considerations, and then I'm going to look at some applications, next steps, getting very practical with how you can actually begin to think and study in a more concentrated, more profitable way. And then if time remains, we're going to look at a practicum. I'm going to give you a topic and we're going to think about it. So I begin with ways not to approach this topic, what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to regurgitate back to you the findings of other people, but I am going to give you a list of four books. Can we get the slides going here? Good. Four books that I would recommend to you highly if you want to explore more fully this topic on how to think. John Piper just came out with a book, a very good book called Think, The Life of the Mind and the Love of God, very readable. It's a very good book. Mark Knoll teaches up at Notre Dame. Again, another recent book, Jesus Christ and the Life of the Mind. That's a follow-up to his much earlier book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. Two books by Mark Knoll. And then J.P. Moreland, philosopher out in Southern California, Love Your God with All Your Mind. If you want to follow up on these topics, on this topic, these are excellent books for you to enjoy. Secondly, I'm not going to try to convince you that for the most part, evangelicalism and evangelical churches are notoriously poor in thinking, studying, reasoning, and just good, sound consideration of matters. We're in a kind of an abysmal state, and so I'm very pleased that you're here to think about how to think and study. Lastly, I hope to move beyond the theoretical to give you some very practical help in how to think and study like men. So, considerations. As we try and put this whole topic together, what are some considerations to bear in mind? First, we are image bearers of God. We are image bearers of God. We're created holistically in the divine image, which means that God has given us an intellectual capability. And we are characterized by reason. And we can think. We learn knowledge and we apply knowledge. And we can live wisely. And we can engage creatively in what we do. This is true of us as human beings. I'm not just talking about us as followers of Christ. This is true of all human beings as human beings. We're all created in the image of God and given these intellectual capacities to be able to think and study. This is why Aristotle, famous philosopher, called human beings rational animals. Now, I dissent from the view that we're mere animals, but the point is the adjective is a strong one. We are rational animals. We're created in the image of God to think and to study. Second, we're also called as followers of Christ to love God with our mind. We're called to love God with our mind. Because God has created us in His image, including this intellectual capacity, Jesus calls us to love God with our mind. John Piper, commenting on this directed love, says, "Our thinking should be wholly engaged to do all it can to awaken and express the heartfelt fullness of treasuring God above all other things." So our valuing God above everything else entails thinking. It entails employing our reason. It entails being intellectual men and engaging in rational creativity. Next, we are created as finite human beings. We are not infinite like God is. And one result of the reality of our finitude is that we are not omniscient. We do not know everything. If God had created us as infinite beings, if we were like Him, omniscient, we would never have a session called How to Think and Study, because we would know everything. So we're finite human beings, which entails having to learn how to progress in knowledge, acquire wisdom, and to do all this, we need to be able to think and study well, because we're finite human beings. There's an additional element to this, an additional factor. Next point, the corruption of sin means that we need to renew our minds. Not only are our minds finite, not knowing everything and having to progress in knowledge and wisdom, but we are also corrupted by sin. The doctrine of total depravity means that every aspect of our being has been infected with sin. Our emotions, our will, our bodies, our motivations, our purposing, and our minds have been infected with sin. And the corruption of sin demands that our minds be renewed. In accordance with the Word of God, Romans 12, 1-2, Paul affirms. So in accordance with the will of with the Word of God, we need our life of the mind to be renewed in knowledge, in truth, and in wisdom. Point next, God uses intellectually gifted and well-prepared men. Now, God uses everybody who is a Christ follower, but I want us to overcome the notion that He does not use intellectually gifted and well-prepared men. He does, indeed. And I want to urge you to regard sloppy thinking as an unacceptable option. I want you to become men who are characterized by a robust intellect and an ability to reason, full of wisdom, creative in your thinking, very capable in your studying. Don't be characterized by sloppiness in this area, and God will use you as intellectually gifted and well-prepared men. What are the alternatives? Point next, what are the alternatives to responsible thinking and study? These alternatives are not attractive at all. Indeed, they're very dangerous. As I see it, there are at least three alternatives to good, careful thinking. The first is emotionalism. Emotionalism, an approach to reality that relies on feelings rather than reason. And we know people who are characterized by emotionalism. They don't think, they simply feel. A second dangerous alternative is intuitionism. Intuitionism, an approach that insists that truth is grasped through the intuition, through direct perception rather than through reason, rather than being dependent on reason. Now, some of you are intuitive people. I'm not putting down intuition per se, but if that is the way you approach truth and life, it can become very dangerous. Some of you are intuitive. You pick up a book, you look at, you begin thinking on a subject, and you get it. And all of the rest of us are very jealous of you. But there's an extreme of that called intuitionism that is not attractive and is not good. The third danger to careful thinking and studying, the third alternative that's not attractive is pragmatism. Pragmatism. An approach to life that maintains that what is good and true is what works. Pragmatism is an approach to life that maintains that what is good and true is what works. Now, what is good and what is true, for the most part, does work, but we don't define the good, we don't define what is true because something works. These are three alternatives to thinking and studying carefully that are not attractive, that can become very, very dangerous. Next bullet point, God commands us, continuing our considerations, God commands us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're called upon as Christ followers to offer an apologetic, to offer a defense for the Christian faith. That is going to entail thinking and studying, reasoning, engaging in sound doctrine, being convinced of truth, and being able to communicate that to others, and indeed even to refute others who take a wrong position. We're called to offer a defense, and we're going to have to think and study in order to be able to do so. One aspect of this defense is underscored by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Notice Paul's emphasis here. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So we're going to have to become well-equipped, well-prepared men to be able to understand the falsehoods that are out there, the heresies that are out there, the attacks against our families, against our spouses, in our churches, and be able to take those arguments and destroy them for the cause of Jesus Christ. That entails thinking and studying and being convinced of sound doctrine. In fact, next point, you really do need more than just your Bibles. Many of you are strong in Scripture, and I applaud that. I'm not putting down that at all. But this rather naive notion that all we need is the book and nothing else is really a naive position. All of us, when we pick up the Bible to read and study and understand it, we have a technical term here, a pre-understanding with which we approach the text. It's our worldview, it's our culture, it's the theology that we've already adopted up to this point when we read the book. And this pre-understanding exerts a very significant influence in how we read and study and interpret the Bible. And what we want to do is carefully think through and as we construct a proper pre-understanding so that when we open the book, we are able to understand it correctly. This is why sound doctrine is so important. It gives us a framework, tracks on which to interpret the Bible. That requires sound thinking and good study habits. Also, we are regularly asked to preach and teach beyond our own experience. And thinking and studying can prepare us in areas outside of our experience. Thinking and studying, reading books outside of what we've actually experienced when we're asked questions, when we're asked to comment, when we're engaged in discussions about things that perhaps we've never really experienced, preparation and study and reading and thinking in other areas can help prepare us. Next, being well informed actually gives us an audience. Well-informed people will be sought out by others, and they will come to you asking questions, seeking wisdom, wanting to know how to live wisely. A really banal kind of illustration here. As some of you know, about a year ago, I published a book called Historical Theology, An Introduction to Christian Doctrine, that it's sold remarkably well, and I'm very thankful for that. But one of the benefits, if you will, of this is beginning of December of last year, I was contacted by Fox News. They said, you're an expert in historical theology. Can we interview you for 3 segments that we want to run nationwide on why December 25th is the birthday of Jesus, and what about Christmas trees, and what about Santa Claus? And so I'm on, you know, nationwide Fox News, and it's all over the place. It's on the internet and things, because I wrote a book. And so being well prepared will give you an audience. Finally, under this section of considerations, there is a danger of intellectualism. There's a danger of intellectualism, and I'm not emphasizing that at all. I'm not prompting you towards intellectualism, because there are a lot of dangers there. I'm prompting you to use your intellect, your reason, your mind, to think and study well, but there are dangers of intellectualism, and these are the things you don't want to become. You don't want to become proud. But thinking, studying, knowledge can puff up, K-I-P, knowledge is power. According to Scripture, knowledge not used for the glory of God and for the sake of Christ can puff up. You can become proud. You can begin to promote yourself. Look at how intellectual I am. Look at how thinking I am. You can desire to best others, beat others in theological and philosophical and cultural sword fighting. I'm not talking about this stuff at all. I'm not talking about intellectualism. I'm talking about the life of the mind, being able to think and study using your intellect properly. So here's some applications then. Applications to get even more practical here. Some applications. First, I want you to figure out how you best study and think. Do you need concentrated periods of time in which you can think and study? Then you're going to have to carve out concentrated periods of time to do that. Or can you think and study on the fly? Some of you, if you have a 15-minute block, that's all you need to sit down and think through a problem, to study a passage of Scripture, to read a small section in a book and think about it. So you need to understand your rhythm. Figure out how you best study and think, if you need concentrated periods or just here and there you can think. I suggest extended periods of time for thinking and studying so that, as we'll see later, you can just let these ideas and thoughts just percolate in your mind. But you can become disciplined and learn to think and study in very brief periods of time. I used to be a concentrated person only. I needed entire hours in order to think and study. What I learned to do as I think and study is, if I'm writing out my ideas, at the end of my last thought, as I need to take my break and do something else, teach or go home or whatever it is, I write a little note to myself. And I record the last thing I was thinking about and what I should start with the next time I re-engage with my material. That way I don't have to read for an hour or reconsider for half an hour what I had been thinking and studying. I can just pick it up from where I left off. You can become disciplined in even using short periods of time for thinking and studying. Secondly, you need to carve out time for thinking and studying. Unless you prioritize thinking and studying in your life, it's not just going to happen. This is going to be one of the first things that goes, if you have ever incorporated. Unless you prioritize thinking and studying, it won't just happen. So a couple of points under this. You need to evaluate everything that you're doing and all of your responsibilities. And then you need to calculate how important thinking and studying is for you. And then put it in as a priority. Point two then, if it's important to your life, but your life, like my life, is full, then you're going to need to drop something else in order to replace it with some time for thinking and studying. You're going to have to prioritize it and then drop some other thing, a valuable thing maybe, but if studying and thinking is more valuable than that other thing needs to be set aside. If the idea of dropping other, this is third, if the idea of dropping other priorities to make room for thinking and studying it seems to you to be silly or untenable, I want you to consider the alternative of not dedicating time for thinking and studying. And then I want you to drop some other priorities. I want to urge you to make this a priority in your life. Next point, what to study? What should you study? The Christian tradition embraces the notion of two books. The Christian tradition embraces the notion of two books. The first is the book of Scripture, and the second is the book of the world. Two books. The book of Scripture and the book of this world. The book of Scripture we're very familiar with. We think about this, we read it, we study it. The book of the world, this is why we study biology, chemistry, physics, mathematics, art, construction, philosophy, ethics, sociology, anthropology, psychology, because we're trying to figure out how God has built this world. Both of these books are essential, and both are very important to study. First, I'm going to look at studying Scripture, and then I'm going to look at how to study the book of the world. First, on studying Scripture. How do we study Scripture? Okay, 17 hours later, we're done with this. Now, on studying Scripture, just some basic ideas. First, you should study Scripture with certain virtues, with proper virtues. You should approach your study of Scripture with proper virtues. One of those which has been emphasized already this morning is deep humility. We come to the text as humble men seeking to understand it, to stand under Scripture and submit to it. Another virtue is we need to recognize that our knowledge is partial and incomplete. God does not reveal everything about himself and his ways in Scripture, and that's fine and that's good. We should be content with the adequate knowledge that God reveals about himself and his ways in Scripture, and not push Scripture to say things that we want it to say but it does not address. A third virtue with which we approach our study of Scripture is an attitude of submission, a promptness to obey what we understand. I'm not sure that God increases our knowledge and wisdom from Scripture if we don't have a heart that's willing to and ready to put into practice the knowledge and wisdom that he has already given us. Certainly God is not beholden to increase knowledge and wisdom when it's just going to stay in our head. So we need to approach Scripture with an openness to rebuke and correction. We should approach Scripture as our adversary. It always stands over against us, rebuking us, that is, showing us where we're wrong, correcting us, showing what the right way is. It is our adversary. So, for example, if you woke up this morning and you were overcome with guilt and your uncleanness and your lack of holiness, and you consider yourself an utter worm and failure in the Christian faith, the Word of God confronts you as your adversary, saying you are justified by God's grace through faith alone. You stand through Jesus before God. But if this morning you woke up and you patted yourself on your back as you looked at yourself in the mirror and you go, I am God's gift to this world, the Word of God confronts you as an adversary, saying you are a dirty, rotten worm and failure, apart from the grace of God in Christ, of course. So do we approach this script? We approach Scripture, and with this attitude, it is our adversary. And again, with a promptness to obey. And another proper virtue here is dependence on the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word of God. We should be excellent students of Scripture. We should learn principles of how to interpret it. But before we ever open the book, our attitude should be a prayerful one. Holy Spirit, illumine my mind and heart. Illumine my mind that I might rightly understand the Word of God. And open my heart so that I would be willing to obey it, submit to it, be rebuked and corrected by it. so that in every way I can please my Lord Jesus Christ. A prayerful attitude, expecting the Holy Spirit to guide us in the understanding of Scripture. Still on how to study Scripture, ask proper questions of Scripture. Scripture sometimes invites, even prompts, our questions. Sometimes it permits our questioning. Sometimes it thwarts and even rebukes our questions. I met with a student a couple weeks ago. He wanted to know, well, on what human basis does God graciously choose us for salvation in Jesus Christ? And I go, that's a non-question. You can't even ask the question, because there is no human basis upon which God graciously chooses to mark us out as his children through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's a non-question. Really, he goes, yeah. Scripture sometimes just cuts off those questions. Or, why doesn't God save everyone? Why doesn't God graciously choose everyone? Why does he find fault with those whom he doesn't choose? And reading along with Paul in Romans 9, we understand that Scripture tells us to put our finger over our mouth. Shh. Don't even ask that question. You have no standing before God to even ask that question. But we want to ask proper questions of Scripture. And then lastly, and again, we could go on for 17 hours here, but last thing under how to study Scripture, study with a sensitivity to the type of literature that you're reading in Scripture. The technical term here, genre, G-E-N-R-E. What's the literature? What's the type of literature that we're reading? Are we reading a narrative? If so, then we need to read this passage like we read a story. There's characterization at the very beginning. Who are the characters involved? What's the setting? And so forth. There's rising action. There's conflict between God and human beings, or human beings and Satan, or whatever it might be. There's a climax of this story where now we understand that God is intervening. And then there's falling action leading to resolution. When we're reading narrative biblical literature, we read it as we read a story, following the narrative flow. Are we reading poetry? Then we need to read according to the grammar rules of how to read poetry. It's flowery, it's figurative, it's symbolic language. So we are not interpreting it literally, but understanding the figures of this poem. Prophetic literature or apocalyptic literature, these wonderful visions of Jesus at the end and the future to come. We need to understand how to read prophetic and apocalyptic literature. Is this a Pauline or Johannine or Petrine letter? Then we read it as we do an epistle, as we read a letter. Strategies that are dictated to us by the kind of literature that we have in front of us that we're studying. This is how we study the book of Scripture. How about studying the book of the world? How about studying that other great book through which we learn much about God and his ways? How do we study the book of the world? Some study can proceed by simple observation. Studying the book of the world sometimes just means sitting and observing the spores on the back of fern leaves, or the inhabitants of a tidal pool, or going out to the mall and people watching. It's one of my favorite pastimes, just watching people. I love going into the international wing of an airport and just watching the international crowd. Just an observation of life. A main source of studying about the world is reading. So let me give you some ideas about how to read. First, read to understand the author's intent. What does the author of this book intend for you to understand through his writing? Read to understand the author's intent. You see, if you read and you impose your ideas on the text, all you're getting is a recycled version of your own ideas. you don't grow at all. You want to listen for the author's intent and read because he or she is going to have a different perspective. So you're going to read to understand the author's intent. Second, you're going to read carefully to grasp accurately. Read carefully to grasp accurately the author's thesis or proposal or argument, apologetic position, or whatever it might be. And my goal here is always, if the author of this book and I were sitting down and he asked me to explain his thesis or his proposal, and I explained what I thought he was saying, he would say, yeah, you've got it. That's my goal. Again, I don't want to listen to my own ideas. I don't want to impose my own thoughts, my own proposals, my own thesis on this book. I want to find out the author's thesis, argument, apologetic position, or proposal. Third, sit and cogitate. Sit and read and reread and reread sections that are crucial, that are important. When a book sparks an idea, consider it thoughtfully. Don't just rush on to the next section. Don't move on prematurely to the next point. Chew the cud, like the cow does, and just let this sit in your mind and think about it. So I'm reading this book on the history of the doctrine of the Trinity in the early church, and I'm not even out of the preface, and I'm on page X and XI. And this guy's got this great idea of the providence of God directing the whole debates leading up to the doctrine of the Trinity, and I'm sitting there for an hour on five or six sentences, and I'm taking notes, and I'm throwing down my own ideas, and trying to grasp what he's saying, and it was remarkable. And so when we come to things that spark our imagination, that really light us up, don't rush on. Pause, chew the cud, cogitate, sit and read and reread. Fourth, only once you have understood a book can you critique it. Make sure if you're reading to critique, or if you're going to blog about how bad this book is, that you've understood it. And don't rely on the critique of others. Do your own work. Read it. Try and figure out how to critique it. First of all, you have to understand it. Five, read at your own pace. Many of you would claim to be fast readers. Most everyone is a slow reader. I'm a horribly slow reader. And you think, well, you're a professor. You've got to be able to read quickly. I'm horribly slow. And I have just learned to read in accordance with my own ability. If you can read quickly, if you had that course or whatever it was, great. But read in accordance with your own ability. And don't think, gosh, I'm so slow. It takes me 15 minutes to read a couple pages. Read in accordance with your own ability. You want to understand what you're reading. And last point under how to read, and this was given by a friend, this idea, read with the needs of your family in mind. How do you choose what to study? How do you choose what to read? Read with the needs of your family in mind. Do your wife and children need you to be a better manager of your finances? Then read a book or read several books on financial management. Do your wife and your children need you to be a better manager of your time and their time? Then read a book on time management or read several books on how to get things done. Help them out by thinking and studying like a man and lead them well. Next main point, still under applications, I want to encourage you to think with the Christian tradition. Think with the Christian tradition. We are contemporary people. We live in a contemporary society. Most of our ideas, almost all of our ideas, are the result of contemporary books, contemporary thoughts, blogs, articles in newspapers, radio and television broadcasts, and so forth. And we need to get outside of ourselves and our contemporary situation and be exposed to other realities, other mindsets, perhaps more biblical and more theological than our own. And I would urge you to read along with the church of the past. Read people like Augustine and Luther and John Calvin and others like that. Giants of the faith who have gone before us, who have done remarkable work that help us get out of our contemporary mindset and think in very different ways. The number one book that I would urge all of you to read outside of the Bible. So if I'm on a deserted island and I've got the Bible and one other book, what is it? It's John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Now, there's some things that I disagree with Dr. Calvin on, but he had a remarkable ability to understand Scripture and formulate strong theology. I would urge you to read all 1,400 pages. Not in the next week, over the course of the next year or two. That's fine. But think along with the Christian tradition. It's one of the things that motivated me to write this book on historical theology, to be able to encourage people like you to think in line with the Christian tradition. I think if we had a stronger grasp of what the church and the pastors believe, we wouldn't be so set in motion by a lot of the crazy ideas that are coming through the pipeline today. Still on applications, think with those who may or do disagree with you. Think with those who may or do disagree with you. That's okay. They may sharpen your thinking. Daniel Montgomery, my pastor at Sojourn Community Church 5 years ago, called me up and he said, I'd like you, this is before I'm even a member, before I come to Sojourn, I said, I want you to facilitate a course on multi-site churches. And I go, Daniel, you know, man, I love you, but I don't know if I even agree with multi-site churches. And I don't know very much about it, but I'm probably going to be against them. And he goes, that's great. We want you to facilitate the course. And so, as a skeptic, I facilitated a course which has now resulted in a multi-site church. So, and I've come to the good side of the force on that one. study and think, still under application, study or think with the end in sight. Try and envision what might be the end of your thinking and studying. So you want to explore a certain area. Think in terms of where this process of thinking and studying might lead you. And then evaluate whether the hours or days or even weeks of effort to explore that topic, if it's going to be worth it. The idea here is, before you chase down a rabbit trail, you want to be pretty sure that there's going to be a rabbit at the end of the trail. And I don't know how to help you develop that sense that this topic that I'm thinking about studying or considering thinking about is going to be fruitful. All I can say is the more you do it, the more you develop a sense that this area of exploration is going to be profitable and this other area is not. Don't waste time on areas that are dead ends. There's no rabbit at the end of the trail. Focus your attention on exploring topics that will be beneficial. And then concentrate your efforts on that goal, trying to reach that goal while being flexible along the way for diversions or reconstituting what that goal is going to be, the outcome. You won't know it perfectly at the very beginning, so it may look very different at the very end, but you want to pursue that goal, focus your efforts on that goal, while maintaining flexibility for unexpected developments. And as you're thinking and studying, you know, use whatever you need, a computer or your iPad or just a piece of paper and pencil or pen, and jot down ideas and begin to outline what you've thought about. Begin to outline what you've studied. Because I found the best thing to do about material about which I've been thinking and studying is to share it with others, to teach it to others. And the best way to do that is develop an outline and follow it. And then think about, how am I going to communicate the fruit of my studying and thinking? So study and think with the end in sight. Two more points under application. We need to limit the sources that we study to the very best ones without prejudicing our study by just looking at things with which we agree. We need to limit the sources that we study to the very best ones. And your pastors, more theologically oriented people, will be able to push you in the right directions, show you which are the best commentaries, what are the best theological books, what are the best philosophical books or cultural engagement books on this topic. Follow their advice. There are hundreds, thousands of books on every topic. You don't have time to read everything. So focus your attention on the very best one. And lastly, under applications, study and think with this. What's the fruit that's going to result from this in terms of love and service for others? Again, we're not just studying and thinking for our own knowledge, but how can I take what I'm thinking about? How can I take what I'm learning through this study? And how can I use it in love towards others and to serve others? That will make all of your efforts worthwhile if this is going to benefit your spouse, your children, your church, your colleagues at work, your neighbors, people you hang out with. If it's going to benefit them, I hope you'll see that it's going to be beneficial for you to carve out that time and prioritize thinking and studying. So very practically, next steps, very practically, four. First, set realistic goals for the long term. The last thing that I want you to do is rush out of this breakout session with this great intention to think and study and then go crazy for a couple of days and get burned out, and then you set it aside for whatever reasons. I would have failed in my talk here. Studies demonstrate that a strong habit, takes several weeks, if not months, to develop. So rather than diving in and saying for the next 5 days, 24/7, I'm going to read the Institutes of the Christian Religion, just say, you know what, I'm going to read 2 pages today, and I'm going to do 2 pages the next day, 2 pages the next day. You start doing that, you will develop a habit of thinking and studying. But don't go hog crazy coming out of here saying, you know, I'm going to think and I'm going to study, I'm going to read everything there is. Set realistic goals for the long term. Secondly, do it with others. Some of you are quite capable of thinking and studying on your own, and even will be able to develop a habit for thinking and studying on your own. You would be unusual, I think, but there are some of you who can do that. Others, most of us, are helped in doing so by doing it with others. So covenant together with a friend or a couple friends or a small group of people once a week. Thursday evening, 6:30 to 9:30, we're going to meet together, and you may be studying the same thing, you may be studying other things, but you know for those 3 hours, without much interruption, you're going to sit down, you're going to read, you're going to think, you're going to study, and then afterwards you're going to get together and talk about it. Immediate fruit from your studies. Do it with others, a friend, couple people, small group, and make sure you honor your commitment. If it's Thursday night, 6:30 to 9:30, show up every Thursday night at that time. And don't let other priorities come in the way. Third, for some of you, seminary education is one of the next steps to take. It will provide a much-needed schedule with a lot of accountability. I tell you when I need a paper from you, and you need to have that paper to me by 8:30 Thursday morning. If you don't, you lose lots of points. If you need that kind of structure and accountability, a seminary education would be right for you. But most of you are not going to be able to leave your job, so there are other venues. There's point four under next steps. There are other venues for directed study. You heard about one this morning. It's called Porterbrook. Fantastic way, again, doing it with others on a regular basis. It's inexpensive. It is a directed study. Or Retrain with Acts 29. Some of you have even been to that. Retrain is another way, interacting with strong biblical scholars and theologians, being taught by them. Those are some other venues for directed study. Let me pause here. We've got 2 minutes. Let me see if there's any questions from you. Go ahead. Yeah. He's studying the prophets. Yeah. Stand up and be real loud, okay? Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm just studying the prophetic books. And I have a hardest time understanding. And, like, I'm not even sure what kind of resources I should be looking for to help me study that sort of genre. It seems so foreign.
Yeah. A great place to start is a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And go to the section entitled Prophetic Literature. And they basically give you the rules of the prophetic genre and help you interpret prophetic genre. then get a good Bible, or a good study Bible, ESV study Bible. For example, only just for example, ESV study Bible. They'll help you work through, not in a great detailed way, but that's very, very helpful. Cross-referencing, giving you the big ideas, really focusing on those problem passages. And then as you digest all that, then talk with your pastor and said, you know, I'm studying Nahum. You know, give me three good commentaries on Nahum. Are there any? I'm sure there are. So get some good commentaries, but progress like that. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, excellent resource. Fee, Gordon Fee, and Douglas Stewart are the authors. It breaks down the Bible genre by genre. It's a great book. That's a great question. Other questions? Yeah.
Practically speaking, how much time do you spend reading, and how do you find time, and what would you say to someone that's working like a 50, 60-hour work week, has a family, and has all these other priorities in his or her life, and how to integrate that in a wise way?
Realistically, for you, how many hours a month or how many hours a week could you carve out for reading?
Well, it just depends. I mean, I have a lot of priorities. I would choose one priority at the expense of another.
Okay. So let's move out one priority. If you moved priority X out of the way, how many hours a week could you give to reading? You could do 4 or 5 hours a day? I want your job. You could. a generic answer won't do. You've got to figure out the rhythm of your life. And could you put aside other priorities to dedicate? I wouldn't go for 4 or 5 hours, even a week. I just say on Wednesday evening, I'm going to read an hour, and Saturday afternoon I'm going to read an hour. Just 2 hours a week. Start small. And then when you get 2 hours a week, when you do it on Wednesday, when you do it on Saturday, there's a sense of accomplishment. You're beginning to develop a habit. There's some reinforcement. And then when you say, you know what? I'm really liking this. I'm going to add a third and fourth hour. Okay? And just gradually increase. And that way you're developing the proper habit. And so it's all about who you are and the rhythm of your life. How much can you read and study? I wish I had way more time to read and study. I love to teach, and I love to write books. So the trade-off for me is I teach and I write, but I'm not reading as much as I want. And so for me, part of my vacation, a lot of my vacation is just reading, you know, really cramming in for those few days or weeks that I'm on vacation. That would be another strategy. Any other questions?
There we go.
Go. Up, stand up.
I'm sure there's probably not like a hard and fast rule to this, but what's a good ratio between like scripture reading and book reading? Because I know my tendency is to just read the books all the time and stuff. Do you have a recommendation or maybe even how the two work together in your personal reading?
I would begin with a half hour of reading scripture, thinking through scripture, memorizing scripture, half an hour a day. That's where I would start. And other time that you have for reading, okay, go ahead with that. But my guess is that if you dedicate a half an hour a day to reading and meditating and memorizing scripture and studying it, that you'll want to spend more time in the Word. It will become clearer to you, make more sense to you. You'll build a biblical worldview. You'll develop a thirst for the Word, and you'll increase that. I would start it again within our grasp. Can you do half an hour of reading the Word every day? I would start with that. If half an hour just sounds like a monumental amount of time, 15 minutes. Start with 15. Yeah.
How do you spark a fire under your congregation or the guys that you're discipling, but to start doing this?
Yeah, how do you spark a fire under them? Yeah, so you're mentoring some guys, right? So you're mentoring some guys, you invite them over to your house and say, you know, we're not going to fix the carburetor, I'm not going to ask you to paint my walls, bring a good book, and we're going to read for 45 minutes, and afterwards we're going to talk about what we read. You can do that with scripture, You can do it with another book. Just say, bring whatever book you want. We're not going to talk during these 45 minutes. We are going to read. He sees your passion for reading. He sees the benefit because he's immediately talking with you. He's having to put into words what he just learned. I think it sparks a fire. And so you become known as the pastor who loves to read and study and help your congregational members with that. Are we out of time? We're out of time. One more. Go for it.
I'm relatively new to Christianity, and I'm very overzealous at times. How do I measure my achievements and whether I feel content with what I'm learning without comparing myself to somebody who has years in?
Are you in a community group? Then bounce who you are and your progress off of others and get them to speak into your life. Yeah, and just say, you know, please speak into my life. You know, I want to avoid the head trap. I want to avoid knowledge that puffs up. When we're in our community group discussions, if you hear me just spewing forth knowledge that has not gripped my heart, and I'm coming across as the theologian, the biblical scholar, just tell them, you've got access to my life to rebuke me and say, man, you can't be talking about these things because they're just floating in your head. They haven't gripped your heart yet. They'll speak into your life. You invite them to do that. That's the notion of community groups, isn't it? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, thank you for these men. Will you enable us to become better thinkers and students of your two books? Encourage us by observing life, reading your word, reading other great books. Will you nourish us that we might become well-equipped and well-prepared men for the cause of Jesus Christ? We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you.